We are almost at the end. Almost. Almost at the end of the letter. The reality is that the letter had a beginning, and it does have an end. And such is life. Such is life for me and you. We had a beginning, and we will have an end. And for some of us here, the end is closer than it was a year ago, a day ago, a minute ago. Some of us are starting out on this Christian journey, and some of us will come to the end eventually. Now, when all is said and done, what would it be in your heart, in your mind, that you would like said of you? Now, particularly, how would you like to be remembered? Now, understanding that God has saved you, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Does he save us, wash us in regeneration, and renew us with the Holy Spirit? Thereafter, by his grace, how do you want to be remembered? What would be written on your tombstone is the question I have for you today, right now, presently, right here and now. Now, in Christ, we can rejoice at this, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We long for that day. But what would be written? What would you like to be written? And more importantly, if God was writing your tombstone, on this side of eternity, this age, what would be said of you? What would be your epitaph? Now, do you know what an epitaph is? An epitaph is like an inscription or a description on a person's tombstone that has been deceased. And it could be anything from a slogan, a view that they had, an achievement that they had, or even it's often very comical as well. But as far as a character quality, let's focus on that. What would be said? For example, Ernest Henry Shackleton was an explorer, and he went to meet God in 1922. Everyone goes to meet God in one way or the other. No one escapes God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But on his tombstone currently is, "I hold that a man should strive for the uttermost for his life's set prize." And we can take that in Christ as probably a good thing. I don't know where this man was in his relationship. But that was sort of a philosophy or a mindset that he had. Floyd Patterson, a famous boxer from the 60s, has on his tombstone, "A champion always." A champion always. Understand that? Not necessarily true, but I understand that. And many of you would know Joe DiMaggio, the Yankee Clipper. He's got on his epitaph, "Grace, dignity, elegance personified." And he died in 1999. So Joe DiMaggio has here a quality. Now, I don't know who wrote that for Joe DiMaggio, if he requested that. But many will take the epitaph in a very tongue-in-cheek way. Robert Frost said this, comically, "I've had a lover's quarrel with the world." Now, let's consider something again. What would you want to be written? What would your spouse have written? But more importantly, what would God write on your tombstone? And the question we will see today, we will answer, that when your life ends, there's a couple of qualities that we're going to see in our text from a man that we'll see in our text that we can easily bypass. There's a couple of very important qualities. So let's look at our text now. Now, as we last left off, for continuity reasons, I'll read the text from verse 18. But where we last left off was with fighting with prayer. See, the weapons of our warfare are not of man. They're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And in this spiritual warfare that we've covered, prayer is one of the weapons that we have. We see the people that Paul had requested that the congregation pray for himself and for others. And we see the purpose. But first, we start in 18. Hear the word of God, the priority that we must pray. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now our focus for today, verses 21 and 22. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known things to you, whom I've sent to you for this purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Now, there's some personal qualities that we may have in Christ, and the vast majority here, we look at what we like to be remembered for. I'm sure there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian positives. But there's something here with this man that we can easily bypass. This man was not a champion. This man is someone who plays a secondary role. Now, if Ephesians and the New Testament, for that matter, was a movie, this man would have a very supportive role. But certainly, it would be a significant role at that. We don't see him in the Heroes of the Faith, in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But considering the New Testament, I want to see who exactly is this man. Well, his name is Tychicus, and he's a long-serving assistant. He's one of Paul's right-hand men. And he was called to deliver letters. He's basically a messenger. We see him five times in the New Testament. Now, we first see him in Acts 20. During Paul's third missionary journey, he was accompanying Paul in this journey from Corinth to Jerusalem to deliver a gift to the church there. We see that in Romans 15, 25 to 26, the description. In our text here, we see him the second time. And want to consider what it says. Let's just stop and take a minute here to consider. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. And the Legacy Standard Bible would render that faithful servant in the Lord. He will make all things known to you, whom I have sent for this purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Now let's consider the third time we see him in Colossians. And listen to how similar the description of him is in this. Colossians 4, 7 and 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother, one who is one of you. Now, this is a man here that's faithful. He's a beloved brother, and he has a certain task that we're going to get into. We see him at the end of Paul's life, and it's significant that it would be with Paul towards the end, as Paul was going home to be with the Lord, and he wanted to see Timothy one last time, and he gave various instructions during his journey to Rome. And he said that he is going to be sending Tychicus in verse 12, 2 Timothy 4, 12. And the last time we see him is in Titus, where he's just mentioned briefly that either Paul was going to send Tychicus or another man to visit those in Crete. So Titus and Paul can have a chance to visit. Now there's something significant in 2 Corinthians 8, 22. It's an unnamed description. And most commentators believe that it was this man, Tychicus, a brother who has proved himself to be diligent, I'm just paraphrasing, and zealous. And we have a lot of confidence in this man. And the commentators believe that this is this man. But he's basically, when all is said and done, an assistant. He doesn't have the leading role, and he's a messenger. And he would assist Paul very significantly at the end of Paul's life. This is indicative of a confidence, of a trust, that the apostle, the mighty Paul, would see this man in this character, in this way. Now let's look at his qualities, okay? Now Paul writes that you may know my affairs in 21 and how I am doing. We see that this Tychicus is a beloved brother. We'll start there. The qualities of being a beloved brother. Now we could often just cast that aside. You are all my beloved brothers and sisters, and in some fashion, we are beloved in the Lord. But I don't think, based on this man's track record, that Paul is just saying he's a beloved brother. I think Paul's sincere in saying this is a beloved brother. Now, this word in the Greek for beloved, it can mean esteemed, favorite, worthy of loved. Now, first and foremost, all those in Christ are beloved. Do you understand that? If you are in Jesus Christ, that you are beloved, not just with a love as powerful as a husband and wife, as a mother-child love can be, it's far superior. Do you really understand that? The fact that each one of you in Christ has received the love of God in Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been poured or shed in your hearts. And it happens by grace alone, through faith alone. So we're all to some extent in this category of beloved. Now, exercising what God has given us is paramount to the Christian faith. No doubt about it. There is an element that is vertical and horizontal. First, the vertical, for those who are beloved of God. We see in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now we see how that transfers now on the horizontal here. In John 13:34, Jesus' words, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. And by doing this, people will know that you're my disciples. People will know that you belong to me. You see, Tychicus is not a superstar based on many accounts here. But he seems, as Paul is saying here, and he does have this category of beloved. And it's very important that we exemplify love no matter what we do. Because we see in 1 Corinthians 13, if we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, we become like a sounding brass or clanging cymbals. And Paul would go on to describe certain gifts, prophecy, so on and so forth. But love is very important. And we see it in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, all the people loved of God, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And it goes on to say more things about love. And love is a fruit of the Spirit. If you are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the kind of thing, love, that you master. Like last Thursday, I got the love thing down in the 7 fruits. Now I'll go on to patience. It's not like that. It's a constant, ongoing process. It's like a water, like salt water on a rock. Over time, the Lord shapes us. But love is significant, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. And the interesting thing about it is, just as Tychicus is not a superstar, if you will, we all can fit this. We all can be considered beloved brothers or beloved sisters. We could accomplish that. But what hinders us from being beloved? Go back and think where you are right now if you are writing your epitaph. You know, sometimes selfishness is the antithesis, it is, of this agape love that we see in the New Testament. But make no mistake, we are all to be considered beloved of one another to some capacity. For example, we know that we are to love a neighbor as self. We are also told to love our enemies in Matthew 5:44. And we see in Galatians 6:10, we are to be good, as part of love, to be good to all peoples. Love neighbors, love enemies, be good, but how much more those in the household of faith? Now, are you someone who would be considered, when all is said and done, as one who was exemplifying love? Would you be considered a beloved brother or a beloved sister? Now, we see the term here, brother, and if you're new to the faith, what does that mean? Is this Paul's biological brother? No, it's not. This is a term that we use in the New Testament. The New Testament uses it, and we use it here constantly because we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And we see, he continues, the Spirit bears down further in the passage, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How did this come? By adoption. We are all part of the family of God. And this family that we have, this love we have, is a God love. This transcends ethnicity. This transcends anything that culture will throw at us, any divisions that the world would want to give us. And this man exemplifies that, and may it be said of us as well. Now, how do we get this love? John 1:11, that Jesus came to his own, the Jews. This love transcends culture, and the Jews did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe on his name, those, here's the key, not born of blood, not born by the will of the flesh, not born of man, but of God. We're born of God. The same way you came into the world and you had that birth certificate with your name and described you to some extent you had no control over. This is something we had no control over. But now we have volition to put this new birth into practice. What kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. But the fact of the matter is here, you may have some that you're closer to. A closer brother, a closer sister that you would confide with. And this was the relationship, it seems, that Tychicus had with Paul. Because there's a certain level of trust and a confidence because of the man's track record, because he was faithful. Now, examining another quality, it says, who is a faithful minister, and it can be rendered faithful servant. Now, this faithful minister is charged with delivering the word of God. There was no UPS or mail or scanning at that time, but they had to walk letters back and forth. And he did this twice in both Ephesians and Colossians. Now, he was dependable, and this is no menial task. You can't say, well, just the apostleship and the preaching and the church planning, I'll do all that. Give the little stuff over to Tychicus. Maybe, maybe not, but I think he did more. I think he was an elder as well. But there are no menial tasks, we must understand, when it pertains to the Lord here. So he was faithful. And we know what the Bible says about faithful. Matthew 25, 21, the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Faithfulness is a very important concept in the Bible. That's also a fruit of the Spirit. Now, have you been faithful with what the Lord currently? There's a chance we're going to change this whole thing today in your life. But have you been faithful what the Lord has given you to do? The task that he's given you. Have you been faithful? Let's just go, for example, the Bible plan that you started in January 1st. Have you been faithful with it? There's other things. There's many other things. Today's a day as we take communion later on, we can recalibrate this. But we have to understand when it comes to love and faithfulness, agape, and this word for faithfulness, this is about volition. And after Paul would start in Ephesians with the doctrinal aspect, Chapter 4, verse 1, he comes out with the many imperatives. As a matter of fact, 44 imperatives from 4 on. I think there's one prior. To walk worthy of your calling, to pursue unity with the brethren, you have to be faithful to a large extent. And we're not talking about perfection, certainly. In chapter 5, he would also say, be imitators of God. And that is an insurmountable task. But yet the Holy Spirit helps us in this command. As opposed to walking in darkness, are we walking in light? Are we faithful in that? In chapter 5, verse 22, when we hear wives, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, have you been faithful with that? Husbands, love your wives, 5:25. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, there's a good possibility we've just neglected this, nothing intentionally. But today's a day to be faithful. In Ephesians 6, we saw children in the sanctuary, have you been faithful to your parents? Obey your parents in the Lord, for it is one of God's commandments. Have you done that? Employees, have you been faithful to your employer? And managers, have you been faithful to those who are under you as well? Now, there's other aspirations that are notable. To be a boxing champion and have that on your tombstone is a pretty good, pretty impressive thing to have. Achievements, talents, ambitions, goals, attitudes. But I think to be beloved and to be faithful is certainly something for us in Christ. Because there's so many who are unfaithful. We see so many in this world, so many things that we cannot depend on. Our leaders, our politicians, so unfaithful in so many ways. Many of them, not all. So many institutions that maybe we thought we could rely on are no longer faithful to us. But there is one who is always faithful, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's just talk about being unfaithful, and it's no condemnation on any of us because it's so common in the Bible. And it's depicted, it's analogous to spiritual adultery. We see it in Israel because they were so unfaithful in many ways. The words used for adultery, let's consider Jeremiah 3:20. But like a woman faithless to her lover, even so you have been faithless to me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Jeremiah is relaying God's message here. We see in the New Testament, James 4:4. Listen to the language. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And maybe of all intents and purposes of being faithful, but the thoughts crept in. The idols started to come in our hearts. There could be a number of things, and sometimes it's just good for us to stop and examine where we are deficient in our love, in our commitments, in our faithfulness. It's kind of like opening up the hood spiritually and checking to see what's going on underneath. Now, we see that this man is beloved, Tychicus, and he is faithful. And he, I would feel, was given much. For a man esteemed as Paul, to trust this man with what he did, I think, speaks volume about the man's character and his qualities. Because this was no menial task. So we have to see a couple of things here. When we look at faithfulness, it's a difficult category. Now, talk is cheap. Love is volitional. It's agape. It's choice. And so is being faithful. It's a beneficiary quality for all those Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man, it is in our own best interest to be faithful. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will go unpunished. Proverbs 3:3-4 in the ESV says this, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God, primary, and also man. And maybe you're not where you need to be. And maybe, quite frankly, we haven't been faithful. Maybe there's some grievous sins in our life that we've forsaken our faithfulness with the Lord. I want to admonish you today to get back on track, to repent, but I also want to console you and comfort your heart with this. Christian, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness, God. Great is his faithfulness. We know in Deuteronomy 7:9, the Lord your God, he is a God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for thousands, generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. And lastly, understand your God is faithful and he has not abandoned you. He will not forsake you. 2 Timothy 2:13 ESV. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now the task that Tychicus is given during this first century context here as Paul is in prison is a task given here with twofold. We see in verse 21 that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Paul says, that he will send Tychicus, this beloved brother, to make all things known to you. Verse 22, and I have sent him for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs. Now you have others here, Paul's affairs and others' affairs, those who are ministering with Paul, and that, secondly, he may comfort your heart. Implicit here is something significant. That you will know my affairs. At this stage of the letter, Paul is no longer there. Maybe some would feel like, maybe we'll just forget about Paul. It was nice when he was here, but we have life to live now. Implicit here is a togetherness by the gospel and togetherness for the gospel. This is part of the motif of the body of Christ, that you will know how I am. I am part of your life. The relation we have or our God we have with one another. Again, this is a gospel connection because we are one in the Spirit. That's implicit in the family of God. Now, whom I have sent for this very purpose that you may know our affairs. Now, our affairs, let me just touch on this. This verse may refer to others serving with Paul in Rome during this time. Could be Mark, Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Delmas. The 5 out of the 6, at least. Paul and company continued in the ministry. Paul is under house arrest. These guys are continuing with the gospel. What did Paul pray? What did he ask for prayer? That you may pray for me, that I may be emboldened to spread the mystery of the gospel. Paul's not slowing down. There's a faithfulness on behalf of Paul here as well. Now, all of us here are to be faithful. There's no menial task. There is no unemployment in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to read you a passage from 1 Peter 4. I'll start at 11. Above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, this is for all in Christ, all of the household of faith, all the beloved of God. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister to one another, whatever it is. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we see the categories. If anyone speaks, let him speak in the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Serve one another as unto the Lord. Be faithful wherever the Lord has called you. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Now we see that you will know Paul's affairs. We're going to know where he is, how the gospel ministry is going. Maybe even an appeal to some legal issues that maybe Paul had under house arrest. They're involved. They're involved in his life. Now we see the second task, the second calling here, that he may comfort your hearts. Okay, in addition, we see a second purpose. Now this word can be also be translated as it is in the ESV as to encourage. As to encourage. This is the word to admonish, to console, to comfort. So, he's going to make things known, number one. Number two, he's going to comfort and or encourage the brethren. Tychicus will do this for those who are in part of this congregation and the many congregations here. To encourage and strengthen. This word, parakleo, can mean instruct, to teach. To have the gift or ability of encouragement, this man, Tychicus, seems to fit the bill. Now, all of us can encourage one another. Well, some of us are more inclined to have that personality trait, but it's also a gift of the Spirit, and we see that in Romans 12:8. Understand, Christian, we are the blessed of the earth. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's so much to rejoice. We're victorious. But yet, with these blessings, certainly comes battles. And each and every one of us, at some point or another, need encouragement. We all need encouragement, one from another. So, we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the admonishment to encourage one another for us here today, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. This is something that we could all do. To be remembered as a beloved brother or sister, we can do that. There's a lot of things in Christ we won't be able to achieve. God has called us for that. He hasn't given us the ability. To be faithful, we can achieve. Now, how can we encourage one another? Just reaching out, phone calls, letters, texts, so on and so forth. And we see biblical examples. Remember when we were in Acts 4, Barnabas was a great biblical example to be called the son of encouragement. We see in Acts 4, 36 to 37. We're going to see him later on. We'll let Pastor George get there in Acts 15, 36 to 41. When Barnabas chose Mark as a ministry partner, despite Mark falling and failing, the God of second chance was given. We serve the God of second chance, and he was given a second chance by Barnabas. But there's also a danger, brother and sister, to give someone false encouragement. Be very careful. Be very careful when someone is not walking in the way they ought to walk. Don't encourage them. Encourage them to get back on path. Don't encourage anyone in sin. So this word we see is to admonish, parakleo, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage, to struggle, to strengthen. By encouragement and comfort, there's a residual effect that seems to be here of strengthening. Maybe getting someone back on track. Now, we can learn from our lives to give encouragement and certainly learn from the scriptures. Romans 15:4, ESV. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. We have hope. We covered that in Sunday school. No one has the hope that we have. But let's encourage and learn from the mistakes, from the life of others as well. Now, there's something to be said here when we get to the end. But first, are you someone who's known for encouragement? Are you someone who's known for encouragement? Or are you someone who just means well, but just you don't go down that path? Maybe it's too taxing to be encouraging. I don't know. Are you someone here? And please, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. But are you someone here who's known for discouragement? I want you to answer some of these questions today. Consider your life today. How would you be remembered on this side of eternity if you're writing that epitaph? Now, we see again with the epitaph some that are so frivolous, so ignorant, and so tragic what people will write on an epitaph, and how ignorant so many are on death. And one such one was Winston Churchill. Listen to what he said. "I am ready to meet my maker, whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." Now, it's tongue-in-cheek, and I don't know the man's heart, but I remember another famous, at one time famous person who was known to be wicked, was known not to be righteous, and on his tombstone reads, "Peace at last." Boy, is that tragic. And there's another man who got it twisted. Many of you will know Mel Blanc. Pastor George will bring a Bugs Bunny reference once in a while, the creator, the voice of Bugs Bunny, also the voice of Porky Pig. Am I dating myself here? When he said on his tombstone, "That's all, folks." He's wrong. That's not all, folks. There's more to come. If you're not in Christ today, you need to understand it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What is this judgment? For the believers, absent from the body, present with the Lord in the interim, until we have studied where we will reside in the new heavens and the new earth. We see that. But those who reject the gospel, those who reject Jesus Christ, those who reject grace, what is the judgment? It's a place of conscious torment. Unbelievers will go to this place that we looked at. I encourage you, if you're not familiar, go back to the Thursday night sermons. Listen to the doctrine of hell just a little bit. Luke 16:23 describes the rich man being tormented immediately after death. There's no soul sleep. There's nothing like that. And he would say, "I'm in agony with this fire for this temporary holding place." Now, in the King James, this place is called hell, a place before the final judgment. It's not all, folks. It's just getting started. And then the end comes. Revelation 20:11-15 describes all the unbelieving dead after the final resurrection. They will be sent to a place called the Lake of Fire. There's no purgatory. We serve the God now of second chances. There's no more second chances. There's no more excuses. There's no more defense lawyers. Please, settle this today. Must understand that we bend our knee to the doctrines in the Bible. We don't create them. We don't dilute them. No. That's not for us to do. God is most wise and God is most perfect. So whether you be in Christ or not, be ready. James 4:14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away." For those beloved of God, I want to focus on something for you right now. A famous quote. Might have heard it. It's used a lot, but I think it's certainly applicable. By C.T. Studd. One life will soon pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Christian, how will you be remembered? Tychicus is now remembered here today as beloved and faithful, who fulfilled the task given him. Faithful to God, faithful to the task, faithful to God's people. Have you not been beloved? Have you not been faithful? Today's a day that we can change that. You can change that. So I close with this. Lastly, what would your epitaph say of you? Now, many epitaphs will say beloved, beloved husband, beloved wife. But in the mindset of God, what would God write as your epitaph on your tombstone here and now? Let's think about that. Let's consider and let's pursue some of the qualities that this man had. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great, great vision, Lord. The vision given to us in the scripture. For the vision is a light unto our path. It is a lamp, Lord, that we carry in the dark. It is a vision, Lord, that we have that illuminates us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is something that transforms us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who we are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are changing us, that you're faithful. And Father God, I just pray, thank you, Lord, for great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.